Good morning and welcome. It's good to see each one of you here this morning. I greet you in the precious name of Jesus, the one who said, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." I've titled the message this morning, "Free Indeed." Do you feel free this morning? Are you living in freedom? Or do you feel like you are in bondage, maybe weighted down, and you just feel like you can't quite break free? Ponder those questions as we go through the message this morning. A little history first. This week, our nation celebrated its 249th birthday of freedom on Friday, July the 4th. One of the big attractions is normally the spectacular fireworks with their bright colors and their thunderous cannon-like booms. Lots of flags fly high and people party with festive patriotism. But why all the celebrations? What is this all about? Almost 250 years ago, the Declaration of Independence was signed by a group of men that wanted freedom. They no longer felt that they were being properly represented by the King of England. They felt like they were being taxed too heavily. He was requiring too much of them, and they felt he was derelict in his duty. They wanted freedom. They wanted freedom from this oppression and a rule that wasn't treating them well. And so this small group of colonies here in America, which was quite distant from the ocean, across the ocean where the king was from, they felt they could better serve themselves by self-government. The Declaration of Independence presented a request for America to no longer be under the rule of British Parliament. The request was accompanied by 27 very specific grievances as to why this should occur. History explains this list as being similar to a court case hearing. The colonists have been compiling evidence over the years to prove that King George III was a tyrant, and they were seeking what is equivalent to an impeachment, thereby releasing the colony's ties from the monarchy overseas. So we see this is what the Declaration of Independence was all about. They were looking for freedom. So think a minute of the cost of freedom, though, in this next little bit I'll read. Take a moment to consider the glory of the gift of freedom. The word freedom does not come delivered in a neat and tidy package. Yes, we enjoy it thanks to our founding fathers who worked tirelessly to achieve it, but we enjoy it also thanks to everyone who was and is a part of the story and who carried the founding fathers on their shoulders. The struggle to keep the torch of freedom lit to this day can be seen as one walks through National Mall and Memorial Parks. Since the Revolutionary War, the United States has fought many wars to defend freedom. All have come at a terrible cost. So think of the cost of freedom in these next few numbers. Freedom rings as loudly today as it did at Independence Hall in Philadelphia on July 4, 1776. Thanks to our determination as a nation and a people, this park is home to the memory of our nation's past, and we celebrate what Americans have achieved since the days of our founders. It is here that we honor the sacrifice of those lost in defense of freedom. When one visits the World War II Memorial, one finds the words, "Here we mark the price of freedom," engraved in front of a wall of 4,048 gold stars. Each star represents 100 Americans lost during the war. At the Korean War Veterans Memorial, one finds the words, "Freedom is not free." And at the Vietnam Veterans Memorial, one finds the names of 58,261 lives honored for their courage, sacrifice, and devotion to duty and country. Abraham Lincoln is draped in the stars and stripes at the Lincoln Memorial. Not only did he preserve our flag during the American Civil War, his policies helped end slavery. 620,000 Americans, North and South, were lost during the most costly war in our history. The message becomes clear as visitors experience these memorials. Freedom has come at a great cost. So those few phrases that stand out through there, thinking of all, have come at a terrible cost. The ones who have lost their lives in defense of freedom, the price of freedom, freedom has come at a great cost. The Declaration of Independence speaks of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We see the American flags waving red, white, and blue. We may hear things like, "These colors don't run," and "Let freedom ring." I believe we should thank God for the privilege we have to live in a country where we can experience religious freedom. It's a wonderful blessing and privilege because there are many places in the world where believers don't have this kind of freedom. But no matter what country you may find yourself a part of this morning, I had to add that, Brother Randall, this morning. No matter what assurances they may give for peace and prosperity in their nation, I believe there's only one kingdom we can be a part of where freedom is truly guaranteed, and that is being a part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. This morning, as children of God, we have another kingdom that we were a part of. We have a king, and you could also say we have a color as well. We have the words that are written in red. The words of Jesus as he showed us a better way, thinking of the words in red. We could also think of red as the blood of Jesus, the only way we can have our sins washed away. Listen to the words of Jesus. When he stood there in front of Pilate, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." The world we live in may try to tell us to do this, may try to tell us to do that, try this or try that, experience this thing or that thing, but most of all, take care of yourself. You deserve to be happy. But we can become enslaved to sin, in bondage to those things that we keep pursuing, because we are always looking for that next thing to make us happy, but we never really are finding that fulfillment in life, that true fulfillment in life. We may say, "I have freedom to do as I please. I live in a free country. I am old enough to be on my own. No one can tell me what to do. I am free as a bird." This morning, if you truly want life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, read these words written in red and come to Jesus, the one who can give you abundant life, true liberty from sin, and happiness that this world could never give. The verse I would like to go back to various times throughout the message is John 8, verse 36. It says, "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." And this morning, we'd like to think of the thought that true freedom is found in Jesus. So yield yourselves alive unto God. True freedom is only found in Jesus. So yield yourselves alive unto God. And that comes from the two verses, the one there in John 8, 36. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." But also in Romans 6, verse 13 says, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So not yielding ourselves to sin, but yielding ourselves to God. That is where true freedom is found. What do we think of when we think of a definition of freedom? We can think of meaning free, unhindered, independent, not enslaved. So that's what we're thinking of as we think of freedom. Freedom, not being enslaved, not being bound, not being in bondage. So 3 points I would like to look at this morning as we think of freedom. And one is the cost of freedom, the way to freedom, and the result of freedom. And I note that all three of these kind of tie together, and that the cost of freedom was Jesus' life. The way to freedom is through Jesus, and the result of freedom is eternity with Jesus. It is all because of Jesus and his work for us. That is why true freedom can only be found in Jesus. So that is why we need to yield ourselves alive unto God. Number one, the cost of freedom. What do we think of as we think of cost, as we think of the cost of something? We think of maybe a price that has to be paid for something, or a sacrifice we have to give up for. We have to give up something. Thinking of cost, we think of the period we're in nowadays. It just seems like everything comes with a large price tag. Everything costs. You go through the McDonald's drive-thru with two people and you've basically burned up a $20 bill. You go grocery shopping and you put very little in your cart and it's practically $200. Even with the sales that you got, even though you swipe your MVP card, just the high cost of things, we think of what we have to give up. We have to give up our hard-earned money to pay for things. We think of the cost of maybe a sacrifice. We sacrifice our time. We sacrifice our energy. Maybe we do something for someone else, and we really didn't have time to do that, but we sacrificed our time. We gave up something in order to be a blessing to someone else. Sometimes people may count the cost. Do I really want to do this? Am I willing to give up so much in order to get something else? So as we think of the cost of freedom, what did Jesus have to give up? What was the cost that Jesus had to pay so that you and I could have freedom? Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5, starting at verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Think for a few minutes here, these verses. We see, you could say, the downward steps. You could see how Jesus, it says there in verse 6, he was part of the Godhead. He was being in the form of God, but he did not think it was robbery to be equal with God. And we see the downward steps that he took to come to earth, but he made himself of no reputation. He was okay to come down to earth. It took upon him the form of a servant. He was willing to come down to earth and mankind and be that sacrifice for our sins, and was made in the likeness of men. He did not come in an angelic form or something that was far different than we are. We know he was born and he came in the likeness of men. And in verse 8, he not only did that, but he, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He came even lower and he became obedient unto death. It says even the death of the cross, one of the most cruel deaths someone could face. So we see his steps down. He did not consider himself to be equal with God, but he was willing to come down from heaven, to be born as a man, to be born in the likeness of men as we are, and then even humbled himself further and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that horrible death that he died there on the cross. But we see, starting in verse 9, we can see where he was, you could say, the upward climb or the steps back up to God. But God has highly exalted him. God has given him a name which is above every name. In verse 10, that every knee should bow. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we can see how he was willing to humble himself. He came all the way down to earth, but was willing to also die a horrible death for mankind. But then God, you could say in contrast to that, has done the opposite. He has highly exalted him and given him that name, which is above every name. Thinking of what Jesus had to give up, the cost that he paid so that you and I could have freedom this morning. We could think of, you could just take a minute and think of, and this is not listing all of them by any stretch of the imagination, but we think of his lowly birth. He came as a humble birth. He was born to, you could say, just average mankind, a humble beginnings. We think of as he grew up and as he began his ministry, as we think of the time of sore temptation as he was there in the wilderness being tempted of the devil. There's times of ridicule and rejection from his own people. The place there in Matthew 8, verse 20, where it says, "The Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." Thinking of the cost that Jesus paid for our freedom. Thinking of the compassion he had there for people. And as he wept there at Lazarus' grave, think of the earnest prayer he had for his disciples there in John 17. His deep agony there in the garden as he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The betrayal of his own people, his own disciples there. The denial of Peter. The abandonment of the other disciples. The mocking and the torture. The crown of thorns, the scourging, as he was nailed to the cross as a criminal and hung there to his last breath. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, dying as a sacrifice for our sins there on that cross. This was, and you could say still is, the cost for our freedom. Jesus, the sinless Son of God, died in our place so that you and I could personally experience salvation, that you and I today, some 2,000 years later, could still live in freedom and find freedom from that grip of sin on our lives. The cost of freedom was Jesus giving his life so that you and I might have life. The verses in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 19 says, "And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" Jesus came to preach. He came to heal. He came to set free. He came to give us a way. And that brings us to the second point of the way to freedom is through Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the light." And I don't know about you, Brother Josh, or anybody else in your Bible studies, but if I just feel like every time I come up to preach, I'm about repeating that verse. But like I feel like there's some verses that can always make their way into your sermon. But that seems to be mine for the last while. We're thinking of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the light. Thinking of the way to freedom. He is the only way. And I note also what it says at the end of that verse. Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is that only way to the Father. And we'll look at that a little bit later here. Also thinking of John 10, verse 9. Jesus being that door, he is that access to the Father. "Father, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Thinking of Jesus being that door, that access to the Father, where we can find that freedom in him. Thinking of Jesus being the way to freedom, but thinking of, for a minute, the opposite of that. We can try many different ways of freedom. We can try many different avenues to try to find freedom. Thinking of our own way, we can try rebellion. We can think of rebelling against maybe the things that we've been taught, maybe the things we know that are right, but rebelling against that, wanting to maybe strike out our own path in life, and we don't want to really follow the way that anybody else wants to try to tell us, but we want to rebel. We can travel our own way and want to take our own way. Maybe another way we can try to follow our own way is we want to make our own rules. No matter what authority is over us and whatever rules are in place, we want to do something different. We want to make our own rules. We want to try to make our own way. We want to be our own boss, so to speak, and we want to try just hoeing our own road. We can also think of taking our own way if we don't want to be accountable to anyone else. We want to, you know, it's just me and God. We want to just take care of ourselves. We don't need anyone around us to help us on our way. We want to take care of ourselves. We don't want to be accountable to other people. So we can try our own way. We can also try the way of other religions. We could think of religions that maybe exclude Jesus. Maybe it's just God. Maybe they think they go straight to God, and Jesus was not really, he was maybe just a good man that lived here on earth. But maybe following a religion that excludes Jesus, and some of these tie together, but maybe they make someone else their Jesus. Maybe there's another important person in their religion that they look up to, thinking of the many different ways that we as mankind could try to find our way to freedom, and thinking of Jesus as the true way to freedom. We could think of, I guess this is saying it right, the antagonist, the one who does not believe in God, the one who says there is no God, that no matter what maybe you bring to their attention, that, you know, there is no God. You know, how could a good God allow bad things to happen in a world? So we think of the antagonist, the one who does not believe there is a God, thinking of trying to find freedom of our own. We could think of the way of neutrality, of trying to find our own way, of thinking, I won't choose a way. I will just follow along. I will let the stream take me down, and I will just see where I end up. We could think of the fear of man, not wanting to make a decision because we fear what our friends may think of us, thinking of many different ways that we can try to find freedom. Turn to Romans 6, starting in verse 12. Romans chapter 6, verse 12. It says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but unto grace. I see here the way to freedom is found in not yielding to sin, but yielding to God. It says there in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And in verse 13, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but unto grace. Go down to verse 20, to verse 23 there. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we were servants to sin, there's not any good fruit that comes from our lives. There's not any fruit that is, you could say, worth anything. But in contrast, when we become a servant to God, we can have a fruit that leads to holiness. And I note it also leads to eternal life. There in verse 20, when we were that servant of sin, righteousness was not something we were inclined to do. Verse 21, that asks the question, what fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? When we were servants to sin, we were not bearing fruit that was righteous. But then in verse 22, now that we are made free, now that we can be made free from that sin, we now have become servants to God. And through that, it says, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. The contrast of when we were servants of sin and the fruit that we had then. In contrast to now being a servant of God and the fruit that we can have in our lives. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Flip the page or two over to chapter 8. So we think of the results of being a servant of sin, the result of receiving the gift of God and being a servant to Him. And this is only through Jesus Christ, the true way to freedom. I think I'll just read quickly, and I might not make much comment, but I'll read down to verse 15. But notice as we think of being free and what it takes to be free, and the true freedom comes through Jesus. Chapter 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So some beautiful verses that show how we were before and how we can be now. As we think of leaving that life of being a servant to sin, but instead becoming filled with the Spirit. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Thinking of the Spirit of God dwelling in us and having that true freedom that is only found in Jesus. Jesus is the only way to true freedom. Again, John 8, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Jesus gives us that complete freedom. He gives us that abundant life, and he gives us eternal life. Number 3, the result of freedom. The result of freedom, eternity with Jesus. Or we could maybe say the blessing of freedom, thinking of the result of freedom, but also the blessing of freedom, not only in this life, but in the life that is to come with Jesus Christ. And for a minute, let's think of what the result of freedom should not be. And we could go to Galatians 5, verse 1, where it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." I believe this verse tells us there is liberty in Christ, there is freedom in Christ, but it also tells us that we have an inclination to use that liberty in a way that would lead us back down that path of entanglement, of sin, or you could say a religion of rituals, and we would then find ourselves again back in bondage and back under that yoke of bondage and not free in Christ. "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Later in that same chapter, verse 13, he says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Again, I believe this verse would allude to the fact that we can use our liberty, we can use our freedom in a way to just please ourselves and to serve ourselves instead of others. "Brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." There he says in verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." The result of freedom is not for us to be free to do whatever we would like to do and whatever would please ourselves, but to use that liberty to serve Christ and others. Left unchecked, I believe we will again find ourselves entangled again and back under that yoke of bondage. This morning, are you willing to search for and find that true freedom in this life, a freedom that will lead to eternal life in the future? True peace in this life with a hope of the future. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Thinking of the result of freedom. First Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Thinking of the result of freedom, there in verse 4, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and it is reserved in heaven for you." Thinking of the result of freedom. Thinking again of Romans 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Thinking of being servants of sin and all that comes with that, and all that that could ever pay is just death. But thinking of true freedom in Jesus and accepting that gift of God and his plan of salvation, we can have that eternal life. That is what can be our pay, our wages. That can be the result of true freedom in Jesus, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And thinking of verses that would give us the result of freedom, the familiar verse in John 3:16, "Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The promise, that you could say, the result of freedom. In John 5, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Thinking of the result of freedom. Galatians 6, verse 8, "For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Thinking of that everlasting life if we sow to the Spirit. The result of freedom in this life for the believer is that we know even in difficult times we can experience peace and freedom by resting in Jesus. We can look forward to the time where there will be no more sin that would want to draw us back into that bondage, want to draw us back under that yoke of bondage. We look forward to eternal life with the one who has made our freedom possible. So in conclusion, are you in need of freedom? Have you been looking for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, but you just can't seem to find them? You just, no matter where you look, no matter where you search, you can't seem to find. I say, come to Jesus. He can give you that and so much more. "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Think about the cost of freedom. Jesus died for you. Think about the way to freedom. Jesus has made a way to the Father for you. Think about the result of freedom. Jesus is preparing a place for you. If you're in need of true freedom from the bondage of sin and the grip of the world in your life, this offer of freedom is still available to you. Come to Jesus. He is there. He is there ready to give you that freedom from sin. True freedom is found in Jesus. So yield yourselves alive unto God. I leave you with this verse from 2 Corinthians 3:17. "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Praise God for that this morning. We'll call for a song.
Would you be free?